Well, Horst, this is the Wednesday edition of Challenge, and it's entitled A New Creation, which is what we become when we are born again. But before we go there, before we get into the message, let me share this with you from Charles Spurgeon's Morning and Evening Devotions. He takes it from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 20. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Here's the devotion. Some persons have the foolish notion that the only way in which they can live for God is by becoming ministers, missionaries, or Bible women. Alas, how many would be shut out from any opportunity of magnifying the Most High if this were the case. Beloved, it is not office, it is earnestness, it is not position, it is grace, which will enable us to glorify God. God is most surely glorified in the cobbler's stall, where the godly worker, as he plies the awl, sings of the Savior's love, aye, glorified far more than in many penitential staff where official religiousness performs its scanty duties. The name of Jesus is glorified by the poor unlearned carter as he drives his horse and blesses his God, or speaks to his fellow laborer by the roadside, as much as by the popular divine who, through the country, onanerges, is thundering out the gospel. God is glorified by our serving him in our proper vocation. Take care, dear readers, that you do not forsake the path of duty by leaving your occupation, and take care you do not dishonor your profession while in it. Think little of yourselves, but do not think too little of your callings. Every lawful trade may be sanctified by the gospel to noble ends. Turn to the Bible. You will find the most menial forms of labor connected either with most daring deeds of faith or with persons whose lives illustrious for holiness. Be not discontented with your calling. Whatever God has made your position or your work, abide in that, unless you are quite sure that he calls you to do something else. Let your first care be to glorify God to the utmost of your power where you are. Fill your present sphere. If he needs you in another, he will show it to you. This evening, lay aside vexations, ambition, and embrace peaceful content. So much truth in all that. So much truth in all that. God called some to preach, teach, evangelize, whatever the case may be, but he calls us all to be salt, to be light. He calls us all to be a witness. He calls us all to be an ambassador for Christ and a soldier for the kingdom of God. Bear all that in mind as we go into today's message, which once again is entitled A New Creation, because if you've been born again, that's what you are. You have to understand it's not a matter of belonging to a religious organization. No, it's a matter of coming to grips with the fact that you were born with a sin nature, that you came out of the womb with a sin nature, and it didn't take very long for you to realize you had a sin nature because you started evidencing that sin nature. But then we come to Christ. We become new creations in Christ Jesus, born again, adopted into the family of God, made a future citizen of heaven. So bear that in mind. You are, if you've been born again, you are a new creation. Then let's get into the message, shall we? Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 13. I hope to cover verses 31 through 38. I've entitled this A New Commandment. Let's go before God in prayer, asking him to anoint me to teach this in an understandable way, and that you may understand it, and that we all might understand it a little bit more clearly, that it might become clearer to us day by day. Father God, I thank you for you. I just thank you for you, Father God. I thank you for who you are and all that you are. I thank you for all that you are to me, all that you've been to me and all that you've done for me, and the way you put up with me, the way you protected me all those years I was running from you. I thank you. And Father, I have no doubt in my mind that there are those involved in this time together today who can say the same thing. They can say, thank you, Lord.
that you didn't take me out when you could have, and you have certainly been within your rights to do so. But Father, you've brought us through. Some of us, you've brought us through more than others, but you brought us all through. We're all just objects of your grace, objects of your grace. We don't deserve your grace. We cannot earn your grace. We can only receive your grace, all because of your great love. And we just want to thank you for loving us when we were so unlovable. Thank you for loving us when we were so unlovable. And now, Father, I'm asking you to anoint me to teach this in such a way that the Word of God will become more understandable, that others may understand more clearly who they are in Christ Jesus, why they are who they are, how they become what they are, and how they become more of what they are. I'm asking for your anointing, Holy Spirit. So now as we go to the Scriptures, Lord, anoint me to teach this, and these precious souls to receive it and understand it. And this we ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Once again, we're in John chapter 13, verses 31 through 38. It is the night before his betrayal, the night before his crucifixion. He is having his last meal with his disciples. Judas, the betrayer, has left the room. You will recall that Judas had agreed to betray Christ Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. He was expecting Christ to become a governing authority in the nation, and perhaps in the nations. And he was not really so much interested in the future, in eternity, as he was in the future immediately. He was just looking for a place to find a slot where he could cash in on all the benefits of being connected with Jesus. You know, the world is full of people like that. You've got whole religious systems of people who are just hoping to cash in on what they might achieve or what they might obtain by being identified with Jesus Christ. Not that they are identified with him personally, but in name only. You have a world full of people like that. They want to use some identification with Jesus Christ as a means of gain, as a means of advancement. But it doesn't mean that they are committed nor submitted to his lordship in their life. It just means they're looking for a way to use him. And that's exactly where Judas was. Matter of fact, when we come to Matthew chapter 26 and verse 14, that night with the last meal he's having with his disciples, then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time forward, from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Now at the table, they asked Jesus, he had said, "One of you is going to betray me." And they were all curious. We will cover this again later, but they were curious and asking, "Who is it? Who is it?" And each had to ask himself, "Is it me?" And then Peter, looking across the table at John, John was next to Jesus, and he motioned to him, asked him, "Who is it? Who is it at this table that's going to betray him?" So Jesus said, "After I take this piece of bread and dip it into the sauce, the one I give it to is the one who will betray me." Now after the piece of bread was given to Judas, the Word of God says, "Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, 'What you do, do quickly.'" When you stop and think about what the Scripture says there, Satan entered him. He became, if you will, Satan personified. Satan was waiting for the opportunity. Satan had been looking for the weak link, if we may put it that way, in the chain of the apostles. And he found that weak link in Judas Iscariot. And so now that Judas has in effect sold his soul to the devil by betraying Christ Jesus, Satan now enters him. And so now you have Judas Iscariot enabled, empowered, indwelt by Satan himself. After the sop, of course, Judas, the betrayer, left the room. He was going to finalize his act of betrayal. He was going to go to the religious leadership of the nation and say, okay, we've had the dinner. I know where he's going. I know where he will be. I can take you to him. So he is going to finalize his act of betrayal. And when he does that, when he finalizes this act of betrayal, he is sealing his destiny for eternity. Don't let that escape you. He is sealing his destiny for eternity. We pick it up in John chapter 13, verse 31. So when he'd gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. And once again, recall, Judas, the betrayer, has left the room. He is going to collect his 30 pieces of silver, his 30 pieces of silver for delivering Jesus to his enemies. I can't help but wonder how often he has relived that moment since he's been in hell. How many times, how many thousands of times in the years that he has been in hell has he relived that moment when he took the steps to betray the Messiah? How much regret does he feel? How much regret has he felt from his place in hell? And I can't help but think that perhaps Judas has a special place in hell, having betrayed the Messiah, spent 3 years, as did the rest of the apostles, Peter, James, John, all of them, listening to Jesus teach, watching Jesus work, being enabled and empowered by Jesus to do the work of the ministry himself, and yet walked away from it all for 30 pieces of silver. He made the bargain to betray Christ. In John 13, 31, so when he had gone out, Judas, when he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. John 13, 32. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Now, let's look at that in another version that might make it a little bit more understandable. If God is glorified in him, Jesus, God will also glorify him, Jesus, the Son, in himself, and will glorify him at once. If God the Father is in God the Son, then God will also glorify the Son in himself, God the Father. How? In his resurrection from the dead. In his resurrection from the dead. In his exaltation in glory. Giving him all power. Giving him unlimited power. Do you realize, child of God, do you realize that Jesus Christ has been given all power? Unlimited power. Power? Do you realize that you, as a child of God, as one adopted into the family of God, do you realize that you have access to that power? The power that created the universe? The power, absolute, ultimate power. Hear me, people of God, hear me. We, the people of God, those of us who have been born again. I'm not talking to individuals involved in some religious organization. I'm not talking to people who are just involved in some religious practice. I'm talking about those who have been born again, received Christ Jesus as their Savior, as such have become new creations in Christ Jesus, have become believer priests with access to the throne of God, have become ambassadors for Christ, have become once again a child of God, adopted into the family of God, with access to the throne of God, to call upon Him in prayer. Remembering, God has given Jesus all power, committed total authority to Him, has given Him unlimited power, and He did so quickly. He did so quickly. Christ went to the cross. Christ took upon Himself the sins of all who believe and receive. And when He died, He put those sins to death in Himself. When we go before the throne of God, saying, Father, forgive me for my sins. And let me add something here. We go before the throne of God saying, Father, forgive me for my sins. Forgive me for my sins. God has every right to say which one. Which specific sin are you talking about? Which sin are you asking forgiveness for? He has the right to say that. Because we commit the sins one at a time, don't we? And they stack up. And then as those unconfessed sins, hear me carefully, listen to me carefully, as those unconfessed sins stack up in our life, they are robbing us of prayer power. The Word of God says, if I regard iniquity, if I acknowledge that I have sin in my heart, sin in my life, if I acknowledge that, if I have iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. It is unconfessed sin. Hear me, people of God. It is unconfessed sin that hinders and sometimes blocks our prayer life. It is unconfessed sins that hinders and sometimes absolutely blocks our access to the throne of grace, the throne of mercy, and the throne of power. And if ever there was a time when this nation needed prayer, this is one of those times. There have been many times that this nation needed prayer. And God stirred the hearts of that praying remnant. And within the remnant, within the body of Christ, God always has a praying remnant. He has that remnant. It may not be that large, but in all the nations of the world, in every tribe, every tongue, every nation, He has a remnant. And they have an ear for Him. They have a heart for Him. They have sensitivity to the times in which we're living. And they will give themselves to prayer and repentance and then go before the throne of God in intercessory prayer. But understanding this, as a child of God, as one born again, we have access to that unlimited power. How is it achieved? Through prayer. Through submission. Through surrender to the total, complete lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. And then through prayer, just that simple. He demonstrated His unlimited power, that God had invested unlimited power in Him in His resurrection from the dead. Think about what I'm saying to you. He's laying in a tomb. He's been sealed in that tomb. Guards placed around the tomb. And on the third day, He was resurrected from the dead. From the dead, and made an appearance to different disciples, the different ones at different times in the days following His resurrection, leaving no doubt in anybody's mind that He was resurrected from the dead. Do you have any doubt about His resurrection? If you have doubt about His resurrection, how can you approach His throne in faith? If you doubt He came out of the tomb, if you're going to put Him in the tomb and leave Him there, then why go to Him seeking His assistance, His guidance, His enablement, His empowerment? No. You've got to come to grips with the reality of the Scriptures. He was resurrected from the dead and thereby proved Himself to be the Messiah, proved himself to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. In John 13:33, Jesus goes on. Now remember, Judas is no longer at the table. Judas has gone out to finalize his betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the 11 are left. The 11 disciples are left. And Jesus now speaks to the 11. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, his disciples. Now watch that carefully. If you're not careful, you'll miss what that verse is saying. Look at it again in John 13:33. Little children, Jesus used this term only once in the Gospels, and that is here. Only one time in the Gospels did he use this term, and he uses it here. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, who's he talking about to the Jews? The Sanhedrin, the chief priests, the leadership of the Jews. He says, as I said to the Jews, the leadership of Judaism, as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. Wait a minute. He's speaking to the religious leadership of the nation. He's going to go to the cross. He's going to die. He's going to be resurrected. He's going to return to glory from whence he came. And he is saying, are you listening to me? He is saying to the religious leadership of the nation at that time, the Pharisees, he said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. What's the alternative? If they can't go where he's going, then they have to go where Satan is. You know what he's saying to them? Do you understand what he is saying to the religious leadership of the nation at that time? You're going to die and go to hell. You are going to die and go to hell with all of your ecclesiastical robes, with all of your ecclesiastical functions, with all of your ecclesiastical involvement. You are going to die and go to hell. You can't go where I'm going. I'm going to return to glory. And then he speaks to them. So now I say to you, he's talking to his disciples now. He just told them what he said to the Jewish leadership, the Pharisees. He said, now I say to you, little children, there it is again. Once again, let me remind you of this. He used this term only once in the Gospels. And that is here. Remember now, he was speaking to grown men. He was speaking to grown men. I have no doubt most of them had families. They had occupations before they became disciples. They had been involved in occupations, earning a living. And yet he refers to them as little children. And he's speaking to grown men when he calls them little children. Yes, you know why? They were spiritual infants. They were spiritual infants. This is a scripture truth, not well understood, I fear, by most of the church. It took me a long time to get here. It took me a long time to get here to really understand and comprehend more fully what this is really all about. You see, once we understand that we came into the kingdom of God as spiritual infants, babies, we came into the kingdom of God as spiritual infants. And when we came into the kingdom of God as spiritual infants, we came in facing a lifetime of trying to grow into spiritual maturity. Facing a lifetime. Folks, it's a process. You are born again in a heartbeat. When you believe and receive Christ as your Savior, you are born again in a heartbeat. But then you've got levels, level after level after level of spiritual maturity that you've got to come through. And there's no avoiding it. Folks, listen to me. There is no avoiding it. There's no shortcuts. There are no shortcuts to spiritual maturity. You've got to come through each and every single, separate, solitary level of spiritual maturity as you become increasingly Christ-like. Don't try to avoid him. It's spiritual reality. Now, this term, little children, he used it once, and Paul used that same term once in Galatians 4:19 because he understood the spiritual principle I'm explaining to you. Little children, infants, if you will, we came into the kingdom of God as spiritual infants with a lot of growing to be grown. We had to grow up. We have to grow into spiritual maturity. How many of us ever really make it? He used that term, though. Paul used the same term once in Galatians 4:19. He said, my little children, there it is, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. So he used that same phrase that Jesus used. Now let's go ahead with what Jesus was saying to his disciples that evening. He said to them, I shall be with you a little longer, but not much longer. He says, I'm with you, and I'll be with you a little longer, but he's not going to be with them much longer. You see, at this point in time, he is hours from the cross. I am disturbed. Most of us should be. When we realize how little the cross is really understood, even in ecclesiastical circles, in religious circles, and even in the church itself. Understand this, the church is comprised of those individuals who have been purchased by the blood of Christ. The church is comprised of those individuals who have been born again. They have become new creations in Christ Jesus. They recognized they were sinners. They confessed they were sinners. And they put all, listen to me carefully, they put all of their faith, trust, confidence in Jesus Christ and Him alone, not in any religious organization. In Christ alone. That religious organization did not go to the cross. That religious organization did not become sin on the cross. That religious organization cannot pay for the sins. No, only Christ. Sin has to be put to death in Christ Jesus. And when sin is confessed as sin, it is put to death in Christ Jesus if and when one is born again. So Jesus says to them again, I will be with you a little longer, but not much longer. He knows the cross. He knows he's going to be arrested that night. He knows he's going to go before Pilate. He knows that the religious leadership of the nation, the Sanhedrin, is going to take him to Pilate. He knows that he is hours away from the cross. He knows that on that cross, he's going to become everything that God hates. He's going to take upon himself the sin of the sodomite, the homosexual, the whore, the liar, the thief, the murderer. He's going to take upon himself, and let me just pause for a moment to say this. There's no such thing as a little sin and a big sin. Sin is sin. Some sin has more consequences than others. Some sins cause more problems, and I'll speak to this again in a moment. But right here, let me pause and make sure you understand all sin is sin. And on that cross, Jesus Christ had to take upon himself every single solitary sin of every individual who would ever believe and receive, which is why on that cross, the Word of God says, he became sin. He became sin. The Father couldn't even look at him. I have often pictured God the Father walking the streets of heaven, the streets of gold, shaking his shoulders and shaking his head and weeping and crying over the fact that here his son, Christ Jesus, is hanging on a cross and he's become everything that God hates because on that cross he became sin and God hates sin of every kind, of every description. And Christ is hanging on that cross. And he's become sin. He's crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And God the Father can't even look at him. Can't bring him any comfort. And I've often said this, and I say it again. I have no doubt angels were walking around God the Father saying, turn us loose. Turn us loose. we'll go down there and we will correct this situation. But God had to allow the Son to come through this. Now Jesus continues speaking to his disciples. He says, you will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. But now I say to you, once again, so I said to the Jews. You see, he spoke to those religious leaders, those who were plotting his death. And he says, where I'm going, you cannot come. Folks, this was the religious leadership of the nation. This was the religious leadership of the nation. And I am talking to people today. You have put your faith and your confidence in religious leadership that they themselves will split hell wide open with their last heartbeat. Jesus said to those religious leaders in that day, where I'm going, you cannot come. He could say the same thing to how many religious leaders today. Where I am, you cannot come. You see, they would in vain seek him and not find him. They would not be received. Why? They had sealed their fate in their betrayal of him. The Jewish religious leadership would be unable to find him in prayer. Are you hearing me? We're talking about the Jewish religious leadership. They would be unable to find him in prayer. They would be unable to make contact with him. How many, and in how many systems for religion, in how many systems for religious activity in this nation today, does leadership themselves not really know Jesus? In how many nations of the world, like this Jewish religious leadership, in how many nations of the world today do we have religious leadership who really do not know Jesus? They've never been born again. Does the leadership themselves in so many religious leadership, I have to ask myself this question. In how many systems of religion does the religious leadership themselves really not know Jesus because they've not been born again? Now, they know about Jesus. They know about Jesus. They've read about Jesus. They've heard about Jesus. But they do not know Jesus personally, with the exception of a few. Now, we had a few. We had a few then. We have some now. But they're cautious. Remember? Joseph of Arimathea? Nicodemus? We had an exception within the Pharisees, but they were very, very, very cautious initially. And then Paul. Paul broke out bad. Paul broke out big time. He was not ashamed of the gospel. Jesus spoke to this spiritual reality I'm talking about in Matthew chapter 15, verses 10 through 14. This is what he said. This is what he said. When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a man. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a man. In Matthew 15:13, he goes on. He answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Every plant that my Father has not planted will be uprooted. In Matthew 15:14, let them alone. He's talking about the religious leadership of the nation of that day. He said, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Do you understand the enormity of that statement? You've got multitudes who are seeking a relationship with God, trying to be right with God, but they're in the wrong system of belief. They're in the wrong system. And they're being led by religious leadership who they themselves do not even know Jesus. That was true in that day. It's true in this day, folks. I'm just being open and honest with you. I'm not suggesting any denomination. I'm suggesting Jesus. I'm suggesting that you get on your face or on your knees, that you go before the throne of God. If you're not absolutely sure that you're ready for the angel of death, I'm going to suggest that you get alone with God and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I want you to come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I believe. Oh, Holy Spirit of God, help me believe. Help me receive the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I want to believe. I want to receive. Ask the Holy Spirit to enable you and empower you to believe and to receive. Now Jesus continues. So now I say to you, who's he talking to? His disciples. He says, so now I say to you, my disciples, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. He says, I have a new commandment for you. You're aware of the commandments in the law. You're aware of those commandments, but I have a new commandment for you. And the new commandment is this, that you love one another as I have loved you. Let me ask you this. Who among us are there? Who among us are there where we love others, each other, as he has loved us? Who among us? Who among us has realistically gotten there? How many of those? How many of those in that day that he was speaking to, how many of those realistically got there? You see, that truth is to be embraced by the people of God. We as the people of God, we're to love one another as he loved us. Regardless of what we call ourselves, Baptist, Presbyterian, Methodist, whatever we call ourselves, but that truth is to be embraced by the people of God. But let me ask you this. Who among us is truly willing to go there? Listen to me. Are you? Are you really truly willing to go there? Are you willing to love somebody in a different denomination than yourself just because they belong to Christ? You see, all of us who have been born again, now I did not say all of us who've been christened or baptized. I did not say all of us who are involved in church. I did not say all of us who are members of some local church. I said, those of us who have been born again, adopted into the family of God, believer priest in the kingdom of God, those of us, we have to love one another. We are to love one another as God loves us. I am to love that tribal individual in a nation I have never seen. I am to love the people of God regardless of what they call themselves. I am to love them, as are you. To love others, regardless of who they are and what they are, religiously speaking. To love others, regardless of what they call themselves, Baptist, Presbyterian, Methodist, whatever it may be. I am to love others as Christ Jesus loved me. But we're so divided, aren't we? Oh, that's going to change. That's going to change. The day is going to come, and that is going to change. There won't be a bunch of Baptists or Presbyterians or Methodists. We'll be people of God. We'll be believer priests, those born again, adopted into the family of God. We are the ones who will inherit heaven. And you see, when you love like this, when you love others, and you have to ask yourself this, am I willing to sacrifice my life that others may live? He did. He sacrificed his life. And he said that we're to love as he loved us. Am I really willing to sacrifice my life that others may live? Now, we know that some have died in performance of their duty, not necessarily willingly. Firemen, military men, law officers. Some have died in the performance of their duty, but not necessarily willingly. They didn't willingly accept death, but sometimes they did. They died. Nonetheless, whether they accepted it or not, they did, so they died. How many of us, in how many branches of service, have done so? How many, in how many branches of service, have given their lives on behalf of the cause for which they went into the service? They went in, and how many have gone into how many situations and circumstances, not necessarily expecting to die, not expecting to die, but Christ. Christ Jesus came into the situation expecting to die, knowing he was going to die, and willingly to die. He willingly went to the cross. He was willing to die, fully embracing death. And hear me carefully now. Fully embracing death with the sins of all who would believe, regardless of the type of sin. Because you must understand this. Sin is sin. Some sins, yes, some sins may have a more damaging effect in the life and on the life. And some affect the sinner differently than other sins. But sin is sin. Regardless, I can't find any place in the scripture where one sin is listed as bigger, greater than another sin. Christ went to the cross for all sin. All sin is sin. And all sin put Christ on the cross. And on the cross, Christ Jesus had to pay for all sin, no exceptions. No exceptions. No small sin, no big sin, every sin. Of every type, of every kind, no exceptions, Christ Jesus had to pay for all sin by taking that sin upon himself. Whatever that sin was in the life of the sinner, just perhaps lying, which is a sin, whatever the case may be, our thought life, all everything that we embrace, everything that we are, everything we're a part of, that is opposed to the character of Christ, the Word of God, is sin. And Christ took all that upon himself on the cross. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he," that's God, "hath made him," that's Jesus, "to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." On that cross, Christ Jesus became everything God hates. God hates sin. Of every description, of every kind. And Jesus took upon himself the sins of all who would believe. But why? Because sin has to die. And when you come to Christ, receiving him as your Lord and Savior, believing and receiving and requesting and receiving, then that sin is put to death. Our sins were put to death in Christ Jesus. Those of us who have been born again, our sins were put to death in Christ Jesus when we received Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior. He took upon himself the sins of all who would believe, so that all who would believe would become new creations in Christ Jesus. A new creation in Christ Jesus. By this, all will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. John 13:35 again. By this, all will know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. Is our love for one another in the body of Christ, regardless of race, regardless of national origin, whatever it may be, that speaks of our oneness with Christ Jesus. We have to overcome our prejudices, folks. We have to overcome our prejudices, and that can only be done through submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now the question we each have to ask ourselves, am I willing to go there? Am I truly willing to go there? Am I willing to be there? Am I? You have to be honest with yourself with God. He already knows anyway. So you may as well be honest with yourself and God. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." Peter asked, "Lord, where are you going?" You see, they didn't understand. They still did not grasp the picture. They didn't understand it. And Jesus answered him, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." Peter, when you die, you will join me in glory, in heaven. That's what Jesus is saying to him. Peter, when you die, you will join me in glory in heaven. John 13:37, Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." Oh, Peter, 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 Peter. Peter was not nearly as spiritual as he thought he was. Peter was not nearly as spiritually strong as he thought he was. And isn't there some of Peter in all of us? Isn't there a little bit of Peter in all of us? We tend to think of ourselves more highly, spiritually, than we really are. And Jesus answered him in John 13:38. Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you've denied me three times." Jesus really is saying, "Peter, I know you mean well. I know you mean well. In your heart of hearts, you want to be what you say that you are. But Peter, you're going to face some moments that you're not prepared. And three times, Peter, you will deny me. Thrice, you will deny me." And he did. Now let me ask you this. In how many ways, how many of us have done the same thing? In how many ways, how many of us have denied the Lord Jesus Christ in one way or another? Peter did as Christ predicted he would. And once he did that, and he realized, "I have just denied Jesus," he went out and wept. He was so sorrowful. Let me ask you this. What was our response when we denied Jesus? In some small way, perhaps. But in what we didn't say, what we didn't do, what we did do, what we did say, how many of us in our own way have denied Jesus? And once we realized we had denied Jesus, what was our response? Was our response grief? Was it sorrow? Were we grieved over the fact that we had done it? Did we get alone and apologize and confess that a sin? Folks, it's a walk. As I close this out, listen to me carefully. It's a growth process from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity, if anybody ever gets there. A few have got there, I'm sure. From spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity, it is a walk. It's a walk with God on a day-by-day process. And you will never get out of bed in the morning that the enemy is not seeking to in some way trip you up, make you stumble, make you falter, make you fall. So you need every morning, when you get up, realize the battle rages. The battle is on. You may want to do it while you're getting dressed. You may want to get on your knees and submit and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in your life. Put on the whole armor of God. And then go out to face everything hell has to bring against you that day. Father God, I'm going to ask you to take this message and use it in some way to strengthen, encourage, equip the people of God. And Father, if one person has been listening to this who is religious but not born again, I pray you will bring them to a point of salvation. Let them get alone with you and pray to you, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And let them receive you, Christ Jesus, as Lord and Savior, and then be willing to die to self and live for you. And this I ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen.
my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. How thankful I am that you did not pass me by. How thankful I am that you did not give up on me. Yes, I played the prodigal father, as you well know. As a young child, I wanted to receive you, Lord Jesus, as Lord and Savior. As a teenager, I wanted to be for you and to you all I could be to you and for you. I did not understand the sins of the fathers. I did not understand those problems in the bloodline. There was so much I did not understand, Father. And Father, when I went into the wild country, when I played the part of the prodigal, when I left home, when I left you, and when I went into the far country and played the prodigal, oh, my Lord and my God, you still loved me. You still loved me. And there came that day, Father, when, like the prodigal, I said, I want to go home. I want to go home. And I came home, and you received me. And yes, you had called me to preach when I was a teenager, but I forfeited that call for years. And you still blessed me and prospered me in that which I did. And then when you beckoned me back, the prodigal, I was the prodigal, and you loved me, and you brought me back, and you sanctioned me, and you set me aside to represent you in the kingdom of God. And Father, with my dying breath, I will still say thank you. Thank you for never giving up on me. Thank you for loving me. And thank you, Father God, for your restoration. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. And Father, there's so many who've listened to this broadcast today who are right there. They need your grace, your mercy, your love, your restoration. I know, Father, in my heart, there are some who've listened to this today and they have walked away. They've turned away and they're seeking to come back home. And I'm asking you, Holy Spirit of God, quicken to them the path home, the repentance. And I thank you, Father. Oh, Father God, how I thank you for your love, your mercy, your grace, and your forgiveness. Thank you for repentance. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you so much for joining us today here on Challenge. And my friend, maybe you've backslid. Maybe you've walked away. It's time to come home. It's time to come home. You'll find, just like the father in the parable of the prodigal, you'll find he's standing there waiting for you with his arms wide open to embrace you, hold you, and love you. Thanks for joining us today here on Challenge. And till we get a chance to do this again, be ever so blessed. Be ever so blessed.